Amen. Find in your Bible the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet of God, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. And our tech team will put it up on the screens for us. By the way, we have, you may not know this, but in the fellowship hall, it's kind of like a basement, but we have a screen. You can, if you needed to take your child out, or if you had, you know, I guess uncontrollably coughed or something, you can go down there and still enjoy the worship service and be a part of that. So just wanted you to know that. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will turn their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not take up the sword against other nations, and they will never again train for war. House of Jacob, come and let us walk in the Lord's light." Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see the truths from your word that you have for us. And I pray that we would see the light and that we would walk in the light and that we would rejoice that the light has come. You, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray it. Amen. Well, Rick Rice mentioned in his prayer moment ago, this being Advent, this is the first Sunday of Advent, so this is the first Sunday we celebrate Advent. We start on a journey toward Bethlehem, where we encounter the Christ child. Now, just because it's Advent season doesn't necessarily guarantee that you will embrace the Christ child. Just like when we have revival services, doesn't necessarily mean that we have revival. We're on a journey. The question is, are you going to take in Christ? Are you going to experience Christ during this Advent season? We get caught up in several different kinds of Christmases, not necessarily the Christ Christmas. There's the commercial Christmas. You know that Christmas, where we get all involved in buying and the what was it, Black Friday, and tomorrow is Cyber Monday, and then there'll be something, I'm sure, after that. And do we get the good deal? Do I get the good deal? I got to get the, do I really need this? And do I get this? And what do I get for that person? And is this the right gift for that person? Am I spending enough for that person? Or am I spending too much, too little? Am I spending too much? What? How much? And we get all involved in what we're buying and giving and none, and the commercial and the shopping and the guarantees that come with the shopping and this gift guaranteed. And I mean, we can get we're consumers, and we can become consumed with what we consume. All those gifts and the buying and the selling, is it there? And we don't really see Christmas. We see all the commercial stuff. And believe me, all you have to do is turn on the TV and you see all the commercials. But do you see Christ? Will you see Christ? And then there's the family Christmas. Nothing, by the way, particularly wrong with any of these. They're not inherently evil. Nothing wrong with buying gifts. And certainly not anything wrong with celebrating a family Christmas. But then we can get so involved with that. Do we go visit them or do we go visit them? And worse still, what if they come visit us? And if they come visit us, how long will they stay? And what foods do they like to eat? And then there's the baking and the cooking and the planning and the organizing and the to-do list and all that we have to do to get ready We're getting ready, see, for Christmas. And we miss Christ in Christmas. I mean, we don't see Christmas. We don't see Christ. And then some of us come to Christmas with a little pain in our hearts, you know, because it's just not the same this year. Someone's missing. And we look at the faded photographs and we see that. And soon our focus is on the Christmas that once was. And it can be a good memory. But we can miss Christ this Christmas by looking backwards to the way it used to be. And we can miss the presence of Christ. And all of this makes Christmas a season without Christ. I like the story about the little girl that she's like 3 years old, preschooler, and she's with her mother, and she's getting on her mother's last nerve. But you know what? Mama was getting on the little girl's nerves too. That happens, I think, you know. They aren't able to express it in words. And there are, Mama's got all this stuff, her to-do list that she's trying to get ready. Everything that she's trying to, she's baking, and then she's shopping, and she's dragging her little daughter around. The daughter's not happy, and then she's making Mama not happy. And, I mean, finally the day is done. She gets the little girl, gets her bath, gets her to bed, and her little theologian daughter, you know, says her evening prayer. And her prayer's, Lord, forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. You feel like you've been Christmas against this year. I mean, it's just starting. So, we miss seeing Christ. Isaiah has an invitation for us here. His invitation is to see the Christ. You remember the song? We sing it this time of year. Maybe not in church. Maybe so. Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Do you see Christ this Christmas? Isaiah invites us to stop and look and see the coming of the Messiah, anticipating a time when all peoples and all nations will turn toward God. Isaiah sees it. And he invites us to see the Messiah. Do you see Christ this Christmas? Let me read it again. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Now, in some of your other translations, like the English Standard Translation, maybe the New American Standard, a little bit closer to how it is in Hebrew, the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. The word that he saw. This isn't a vision about texting or tweeting. How do you see a word? Well, we don't talk like that. We don't talk like I saw the word. We would say, I hear the word. But Isaiah is a very visual man, and he's talking about seeing this thing. He sees the word of the Lord. We call it a vision. And so he has this vision. In chapter 1, he has graphically shown violence and bribery and unfaithfulness. I mean, if you have your Bibles open, just look at chapter 1, 23. Your rulers are rebels, friends of thieves. They love graft, chase after bribes. They don't defend the rights of the fatherless, and the widow's case never comes before them. I mean, there's elements of brief interruptions here of repentance and rejoicing. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, he says in verse 118 of famous scripture. But then he comes here in chapter 2, and it's like he's shown all the degradation of the people who are supposed to be the people of God, anticipating the Messiah, and they're involved in sin and treachery, and he's angry about it, and he's describing that. And then he comes here to chapter 2, and it's like he stops and starts over, or rather, God stops and starts over, and we have this vision. And he's talking about the last, he says, the last days, and he sees this thing. And the passage that we're most familiar with, beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into, and the way I learned it, pruning hooks. They shall not lift up sword against nation. Those words are, by the way, carved into the wall across from the United Nations building. Famous passage. But you see, we've got to go back to the beginning of this. So let's go back. Before we get to that and talk about the peace, we've got to go back and see what Isaiah saw. So look carefully. First thing. The first thing Isaiah sees is going to challenge you about your priorities in life. To make the right priorities. Not just for Advent and Christmas, but for our life. The first thing Isaiah sees is the mountain of the Lord. In the last days, now just stop right there. The last days, it's a technical term in the scripture that refers to the Messianic age. All right? The Messianic age started when Messiah came, the first Christmas. The Messianic age will include the time when he returns a second time. So he is seeing something here that has not yet occurred, but will occur. When will it occur? I don't know. It could happen this afternoon if Christ returns. It could be another 100 years. I don't know. But I know, see, the time is growing closer and closer. And as Paul said in Romans, wake up! We are closer than we've ever been to the second coming of Christ. Okay? So this Messianic age, in the he says it's the last days. Important phrase, urgency. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Let's just stop right there and stay with that image a moment. Mount Zion is what he's talking about. Jerusalem. The mountain of the Lord's house, the temple. The mountain that he's referring to here is Mount Zion, where the temple was built, where God made his presence known to the people of God. Now, it's not a particularly physically dominant mountain. In fact, the Mount of Olives is actually taller than Mount Zion. But this mountain is greater in importance because Mount Zion was the place where God encountered the people. And it was the place where the temple was built. So what do you think Isaiah is saying to us here? He's saying this mountain is going to be elevated above all other mountains. So what's the tallest mountain in your life? That's the question. Is it the spiritual mountain? What about the priorities in your life? What mountain takes priority in your life? Is it the mountain of your career? The trajectory of where you are and where you plan to be? Is it your 401k? Is that the tallest, most important? Is it that relationship? Maybe it's how you look. Your physical condition. What's the most important? What is the most important? Is it the spiritual mountain? Now, some people have a fuzzy idea about this spirituality, you know, because I know some of you actually prayed during that ball game yesterday, got real spiritual. So let's focus in on the spiritual here. What are we talking about? What was Isaiah talking about? About this mountain and this worship, okay? What does he mean here? Do you remember what Jesus said after he cleared the temple? The leaders of the Jews were really upset. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus was talking about his body and the resurrection. He's the new temple. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. Literally, folks, that says the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The temple came to us in Jesus Christ. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Christmas is about. The Lord tabernacled among us. He tabernacles among us today when we worship him. And remember Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman? She was wanting to argue with him about where to worship, and the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, and Jesus said the time is coming. In fact, he said the time has now come, speaking to her, has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So what Isaiah is telling us here is that the Messiah has come. He's telling us this about Advent. The Messiah has come. Worship him in spirit and truth. And is he the most important mountain in your life? I like what Luke said, Dr. Luke. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He's Christ the Lord. And again, he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's telling us, Luke is, the Christmas story, just as Isaiah is. He's telling us Christmas is coming. Did you hear that? So we can worship Christ in Beijing or London or Gravel Switch or wherever. What matters is the worship of Christ. That's the most, what is the most important mountain in your life, and are you living it? A man once, Mark Twain is told about a man who said to him, who is known for his ruthlessness and lack of integrity in many ways in business. And this guy said to Mark Twain, I'm planning to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to stand atop Mount Zion, and I'm going to recite the Ten Commandments. And I love what Mark Twain said to him. He said, I have a better idea. Why don't you just stay here in Boston and keep them? Okay, so it's great for us to talk about, I'm going to really worship, Advent's coming, I'm going to worship Christ. Christmas Day, I'm going to worship Christ. Why don't you worship him now? What's the most important thing in your life now? Keeping the commandments in and of themselves doesn't save, but worshiping Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life does. So where are you? Does Christ represent that? So what is your priority? What is your priority? You see, when we put anything, any other love before Christ, we don't know what to do with other loves, with other blessings. So if Christ is not the supreme mountain, if he's not the supreme love of my life, I mess up all the other blessings or all the other loves of my life. If I put my wife, whom I love, if I put her before my love of Christ, I don't love her like I should. If I put my family, my children, before my love of Christ, I can't be the father or the grandfather that I'm supposed to be to them. See? We don't know what to do with all the other blessings when we don't put Christ first. I don't know so much of my counseling, and I don't do a tremendous amount of counseling, but so much of the, I don't know percentage-wise, but a majority of the counseling, and I would guess most counselors, has to do with people who have gotten their priorities out of whack. If Christ is not the supreme love of your life, listen to me, front and center, if he's not the supreme love of your life, something is out of whack in your life. It's not right, and you're not going to get it right by trying harder. So you got to come back to that focus, you know? Got to come back. I tell people this in marriage counseling, they're having trouble. You are in premarital counseling, just remember this. The Lord brought you together. Keep your priorities. You got to come back to the stance, to your focus. You know, in wrestling, you had a certain stance. It came before everything else. In football, it's the same way. If you're a lineman, you have a certain stance. If you're in the backfield, you have a certain stance. The stance is important. You got to come back to the basics. What are we saying to people during Christmas? Get back to your basic. Get back to your stance. Is Christ your first priority? Why do we say to lost people, all these other mountains are going to disintegrate in the last days, and the last days are coming. We're in the last days, and all these other mountains are going to be leveled. So make room for Christ. That's what we say. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. That's the first thing Isaiah sees. The second thing, and he calls us to put Christ first. The second thing he sees these nations and peoples, and they're coming to this place. And he defines here for us, or helps us define or clarify our purpose. He sees all these nations are streaming to the mountain, and many peoples will come, and they will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. All these nations he sees are streaming. The nations he sees, the word he uses here is a word maybe you've heard before, Goyim. You ever heard of that? Goyim, it refers to all people that aren't the Israelites. We're part of the Goyim, the non-Israelite people. The Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Armenians and the Canaanites. And he's in his vision, he sees all these people streaming towards this mountain. Many peoples will come, he says in verse 3. Vast numbers are coming. They're streaming there. See, in the past, they came to Israel because of Israel's geographical location, strategically located, right there between the crossroads of Africa and Asia and Europe, this tiny little country that countries fought, nations fought over, and the Syrians would have it, the Babylonians would have it, and the Romans would have it. And all these, well, Isaiah sees a time when they're coming there, but not to own it, but to come and worship the Messiah. They're coming there. Why? Why do they come? Look at verse 5. We're getting ahead. But they come, let us walk in the Lord's light. Why do they come? Because they've seen the light. They've seen the light. It's the, notice further in verse 3, this house is described as, look at it, verse 3, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. The mountain is the house of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. What about this God of Jacob? The God of Jacob is the God of election. He elected or chose Jacob over Esau. Romans 9, 11 through 13 talks about he chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. Now just think about that. You read about Jacob and particularly his early life. He's a conniving, selfish, scheming, deceitful, treacherous little twit. I mean, if I were doing the choosing, I think I would have chosen Esau. At least he could bring me a meal. Jacob couldn't even do that. But God elected Jacob. He elects you not because of your looks or your culinary abilities or your talent. Simply because God loves you. He's also, this God of Jacob is the God of infinite patience. If you read about Jacob, I mean, he messes up, tries to get right. He dishonors God. He messes up again and again. And God continued to show him patience. God shows us patience. He's also, though, this God of Jacob, a God of transforming power. Because you'll read about Jacob and his life and how his life is literally transformed. You see him at the end of his life and he's transformed by God. And so this God of these people are coming to the mountain to worship this God of Jacob. My question here is a question of purpose. Does it ever occur to us to have a part in playing, pointing these people to Christ, to the mountain? So that they experience this God who was chosen, this God who is patient, this God who transforms life? Or do we just sit back? No. See, that's part of our purpose. That's part of who we are. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you a fisher of men. Okay, you've got a purpose. If you're not dead, I think most of you I see, you're alive, okay? Some of you I'm a little worried about. You're alive. If you're alive and you're not gone, taken to heaven, God has a purpose for you, and that is to direct people to the God of Jacob, the God of election, the God of power, the God of transforming power, the God of patience, the God who saves, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God. Here's the commandments with all your heart and soul, all your mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If we're loving God, he's our first priority. We've got our purpose. That's to communicate this love to other people. George Sweeting, in his book, No Guilt, Guide for Witnessing, tells about a man named John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a prison farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing this good news was sent to him, but John Currier never saw the letter. It was shuffled around here and there, and he worked 10 more years on that farm. It was hard work. He worked, the man who owned the farm actually died during this time. He kept working. A state parole officer notices this thing. Something has gone wrong. It's gotten lost. He takes the letter and declares to him, you're a free man. You've been a free man for the last 10 years. You've been working on this farm. Sweeting concludes the story by asking, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered? We have a message to deliver. Write it in your heart. Live it with your life. Say it with your words. I don't know how you do it, but just do it. Get the message out. Christ has come. It's over. Christ has come. Satan is defeated. You no longer have to live under his power. You're free to serve the Lord. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Come to him. What's our message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The third thing that Isaiah saw gives us the secret to peace in this life and in the next life. For he sees God judging and the people at peace. Now to the passage that most of us have heard before. He'll settle disputes among the nations, provide arbitration. They'll turn the swords into plows and their spears into pruning hooks or knives. Now, grammar is important. I know you don't like to talk about grammar, but grammar is important, particularly in this verse. See, the second part of this sentence is the result of the first part of this sentence. Most of the time, when this passage is quoted, what you hear is the second part of this verse about peace. But you don't hear the first part about God judging. Why is that? Because we don't like to think about God judging. But before there is light, there is judgment. I mean, it's not like we just sort of evolve into smarter, more intelligent beings who somehow realize peace is the way, so that we live in, just imagine it. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy to try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine people living for today, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. Good words by John Lennon, but to just not exactly true. Why? Because there can be no peace when we don't have peace in our heart. And how can I take peace over here if I don't have peace and if I'm at war in my heart? And as long as I don't, the only way I can have peace in my heart is to have peace with God. And the only way for me to have peace with God is to come to his son, Jesus Christ, because we've got this really big problem, and that problem is sin. Apart from the forgiveness of, we are condemned. So we've got a problem, folks. How are you going to take care of it? not by imagining yourself into a better state. The only way to take care of this problem of sin, if you believe the scriptures, is at the cross of Christ, whereby in God's eternal plan, He took our shame, He took our wrongdoing, He took our sin, so that when I come under Him, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, I'm at peace with God. And I take the peace of God with me. He's talking about a judgment. From that judgment there comes peace. And your judgment is not based on how much wealth and money you have accumulated or will accumulate, or the success of your kids or your grandkids, or how good a life you led, or how many people you helped, how good you were. It's not even based on how good you were. Get that. The only thing it's based on is whether or not you came under the cross of Christ and submitted to Him and let Him take your wrongdoing for you. The only basis of the judgment for your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is whether you have this with Him. You've come to Him. Nothing else matters. Peace, that really deep abiding peace. In 1555, a man named Nicholas Ridley, a preacher, was burned at the stake for his beliefs, burned alive for his witness for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother comes and offers to stay the night with him. And this is amazing to me. But Ridley has such peace with God, he tells his brother, "Don't worry about it. Go on and get you a good night's rest. I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to get a good night's rest, because tomorrow they're going to execute me and I'm going to be in heaven." I mean, you talk about peace with God. Now, it's something to talk about, that kind of peace. But let me ask you, what do you do when someone speaks against you? Do you take the plow, do you take the knives of your words and just like, or do you turn that into something like a pruning knife, something to help with? Or when someone does something against you, do you want to retaliate? See, it's not enough for us to talk about peace over there in Iran or something. I mean, let me see how you handle adversity in your life today. Do you have a peace with God so that He will protect you? It's to rest in peace with Him. Trusting. Peace of God. He sees this peace. He sees God in this transforming power of peace. The last thing He sees, people walking in God's light. So we got a message of priority and purpose and peace. And then the presence. The presence. We walk in the presence, and that's the light. And you drop down to verse 5, and you see the house of Jacob. Remember, it's the house of Jacob, this God of Jacob. Come, let us walk in the Lord's light. They've seen the light. Do you walk in the light? Christ in Christmas brings the light. My little grandson likes for me to chase him when I come in the house. Pop, Poppy, chase me. But then I notice, you know, if we go up the stairs and it's nighttime, he likes for me to chase him. But first, wait, turn on the lights. I want you to chase me, but I got to have light, you know, because he doesn't like the dark. I don't like the dark either. I trip in the dark. I get hurt in the dark. When there's light, Stephen King, the author, you know, all those horror books he's written, Scary and The Shining and Misery. He was asked about his daily writing routine. He says he only writes in the morning, never at night. They said, "Why don't you write at night?" He said, "Are you kidding? Not with the kind of stuff I write." He even knew about the power of darkness. Christ has come. You don't know what to do. Your life's just in turmoil. Satan wakes you up at 2:00 and wants you to worry through the night. There's the light of Christ. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I trust in Jesus. I live for Him." Christ is the light of the world. Christ has come. He shines the light now. Advent is about receiving the light. What do we do? They came hundreds of years after Isaiah wrote. They came to Jerusalem on Pentecost. And they said, what do we do? How do we experience this God of Jacob? What do we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Or as Jesus himself said it, repent and believe the good news. That's what we should do in these last days. As he raises the mountain above all mountains, and as he calls us to come to him, the God of Jacob, that's what we do. Repent and come to Jesus and walk in the light. Lord God, we thank you that we, sinners that we are, helpless as we are, can walk in the light. We walk in the light as you are the light, and let that be the confession of our heart today as we sing this hymn of invitation. In your name we pray it. Amen.